Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for today. We thank you for those who are at home, God, who are on the road, for those who are traveling elsewhere, listening. God, that your word would be powerful and effective and convincing and persuasive. God, that you would draw our affections and, God, our obedience. And, God, we would look to you and submit ourselves to you and humble ourselves to you. And we pray for your word, God, to come into our hearts, that we would see you, God, as you are, good and loving and gracious and merciful, forgiving and patient, yet full of justice, God. So help us to see you today, God, as you are, fully, God, as you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Jonah chapter 4, I almost feel like it's a precursor to our next series on the series on the language of emotions. And why scripture talks about it, why we want to learn, because we basically, we trust implicitly our emotions as if they are a guide in our lives. Unquestioned, most of the times, almost all the time. We believe in our emotions, and they are hardly ever questioned. And so we need to talk about it because Scripture wants us to think about how those emotions got there and what contributed to the formation of those emotions. We'll see how science supports our responsibility, our part, in the development of emotions that we have no idea. There are emotions, rather than guiding us, emotions expose us in both good and bad ways. And Jonah is no exception. And so God is challenging Jonah, helping Jonah, disciplining Jonah, so that he's not one of those guys that goes through life only having implicitly trust whatever emotion as the guide. I'm angry, therefore, there is an external opponent to my anger. Never me. I am this, I am that, I feel this. So therefore, we draw these assumptions. I feel a certain way, therefore, let it be a guide in my life to assess what's going on. I want to talk about the explicit scriptural idea why that is a bad idea. Because scripture says that in the fall, we can't trust our emotions. And the reason for that is because in the fall, sin reigns. Either completely, if you're an unbeliever, or it is, at best, it is at war. And sin is a set of words. It's lawlessness. Sin is defined in Scripture as lawlessness. And words are the contributors to the formation of emotions. Now, there are basic ingredients in developing emotions, and we're going to talk about that more next week. where words then are the ingredients added to that basic emotion. And thus we have now the formation of an emotion, in this case, anger. I hope you are anticipating the sermon series, because I look forward to it, because we talk about emotional intelligence and we live in a generation. We were just talking about this yesterday. It was a video about Yale Law School students. These folks that would one day now be the appellate judges and Supreme Court justices and so forth. And a speaker came to the class to talk about freedom of speech. And freedom of speech, the students were protesting in the classroom. The very students who were in the class were protesting the speaker and protesting so loud the speaker could not talk in this auditorium or small auditorium, tier seating. So the professor interjects and says, hey, please settle down. You know, this is a talk on freedom of speech. And then one of the students proudly declares that, hey, I'm exercising my freedom of speech in interrupting this speaker. And I was thinking, wow. Like, that is actually now in the individual, they believe that. They believe that that's what the Constitution meant when talking about freedom of speech, or that's what the law means, that you can go around being as rude as you want to be, being as whatever, say whatever you want to say, because it's freedom of speech. And they're going to be judges and lawyers and justices one day. You think intelligence has anything to do? These are smart people. So I don't want to call it emotional intelligence as if this is about intelligence. Because there's an idea in comprehending your emotion. The person was ignorant to what the formation of that emotion that that individual felt. Okay. Sure, they were angry. Sure, they were probably indignant. And the question that I would ask that student is the question that God asked Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? So let's read chapter 4, but let's begin at the end of chapter 3 to give it a little context. So Nineveh now all repented. Jonah probably started from the east of the city, marched through, now is at the east end of the city, most likely. And God relented in bringing upon his wrath on that city. God did something in Jonah's eyes that was characteristic of God. At least that's his accusation. And Jonah doesn't like it. Let's take a look. And God saw their deeds. This is Nineveh and how they repented, that they turned from their evil ways. And God changed his mind about the evil that he had said he would bring upon them. And he did not do it. And this was greatly displeasing to Jonah, and he became furious. And he prayed to Yahweh and said, O Yahweh, was this not what I said while I was in my homeland, while he was in Joppa? Therefore, I originally fled to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and in one who relents concerning calamity. Now, that's almost verbatim, and we're going to see later Okay, the verbiage scripture uses when the glory of God, the manifestation of his holiness, falls upon a person. So Jonah is actually reiterating the qualities of God's holiness or God's name, which is his holiness, which is also his glory in the sense the glory of God is the manifestation of his holiness. And so then Yahweh, please take my life from me, because for me, death is better than life. I'm so angry. And you are God, and I can't oppose you. I can't beat you up. But I bet you if Jonah could have beat up God, Jonah would have beat up God. He was furious. But Jonah was but a speck. And so he's saying, kill me. Kill me. All right. Take me home. And Yahweh said, here it is. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah implicitly trusts his own anger. He's furious, but not himself. Has anybody ever been angry and furious at yourself? People say, oh, I'm so upset with myself. Really? Are you really angry? You ever been angry? That's what the fall does. That's what the fall does. We don't get furious with ourselves. No matter how wrong, no matter the sin, no matter the injury, we might feel guilty. You know what I'm saying? You might be a little ashamed of yourself. But angry? But you gotta understand that, you gotta understand. Bitterness? You ever been bitter at yourself? It's impossible. That's the point. That's what emotional intelligence really is really finally understanding, hey, I don't have those sensors. I'm missing components. It is the awakening to the fact that you cannot trust all your emotions. They must be questioned. Hence, God questions Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah doesn't answer. And Jonah went out from the city and sat down east of the city. So he's done. He's done proclaiming. The people already repented. And he made for himself a shelter there. This is beautiful, the way God rolls out now the exposure. He wants to get at the roots. And he sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would happen with the city. And Yahweh God appointed a plant, and he made it grow up over Jonah to be shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And Jonah was very, very glad about the plant. So God appointed a worm at daybreak the next day, and it attacked the plant and it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on Jonah's head, and he grew faint, and he asked that he could die and said, my death is better than life. So God said to Jonah, kill me, God, kill me. He's doing it again. So he asks a second time, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It's nothing, honestly. You know, shade, you know, kind of all it would take is like, oh, get up, you know, go to another shade. You know what I mean? Sit down, kill me. Right? Kill me. And he said, now he answers. Over nothing now. He says, it is right for me to be angry enough to die. It's coming out. But Yahweh said, you are troubled about the plant, for which you did not labor nor caused it to grow. It grew up in a night and it perished in the night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, the great city? Oh, wait, wait a minute. You're answering me now. Is it right? And you're saying it's right. Let's forget about Nineveh and let's focus on the plant. That's why you're angry? You're going to stand on this one now? Now, I say this because little Henry, he likes to come out once in a while. Sometimes when I call Ellen, and Ellen's upstairs in the bathroom. Now, I don't know Ellen's in the bathroom, but I'm calling Ellen. Chucky! Chucky! Right? Then after a couple of Chuckies, it becomes Chucky! Like that. Then I go up, and then she's in the bathroom. And I'm like, oh, yeah, okay. Well, I mean, you know. Like I brush that aside. Of course, now Ellen hears the chicken, okay? And then she gets a little indignant. What's with that tone? Same thing with Ellen. Not trying to dime her out, okay? But here's how it goes. She'll now do the jacket. That's the terms of endearment. I'm not sure how a term of endearment comes over such rage. Well, she'll say, Chucky! She'll say, Chucky! And then I hear a little bit of that, hey, I just called you, and you didn't answer. Then, of course, I'm somewhere. I'll say, then immediately I'll respond with, what? Now, the question is it right? Where's that coming from? A shade? Where's that coming from? Jonah is oblivious. You can tell he's oblivious because his anger is never questioned. You may believe in a cause, but when you begin to torch cities, right? Destroy businesses, burn cars, right? Threaten harm to people. And you think that your sense, like you're feeding off of this thing and you're now allowing it to guide you unquestioned. You could be left wing or right wing. We had a racist attack in Buffalo this morning. Probably some righteous anger involved in that. And in his mind, justified, probably. Never question, but God questions. Is it right for you to be angry? Where is that coming from? And what God is exposing here in those two scenarios is the origin of that anger. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 people who do not know right from left, plus many animals? You're troubled about the shade? Isn't it really, honestly, about you? There are 120,000 people and animals, and they're going to be destroyed, but it's about you, right? But it's about you. Okay, here's the essence of the fall, and here's where Jonah is a prophet. That means he has experienced and have come under. Okay? The glory of God. That means he has seen that God is grace, that he's full of grace, mercy, and love for himself. But here's the thing. It's grace for me, justice for others. That's, now, please do not. The problem with justice for others, okay, when I say that, it's not that we don't have compassion. It's not that we don't want, you know, it's just that there are segments of people whom we believe that we have the right to withhold grace, mercy, and love. And we feel good. See, Jonah feels good. Grace, mercy, and love for me. Grace, mercy, and love for my people, my family. Good. Grace, mercy, and love for my enemies. I wouldn't do that. And what he's saying is, I'm angry that you would even think about doing that, God. Justice? When we say that, what are we saying? Let's take a look at this. All right? Let's look at his original. He says, because I knew that you are gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's that word hesed, that covenant loyal. That's the loyal love of God. That's the more direct translation. Let's take a look at Exodus 34. This is a fuller explanation of what Jonah saw. And we know Jonah saw that because we know Jonah uses the same words that Moses used. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, God proclaimed the glory of God to Moses. And so therefore, we know that Jonah saw what Moses saw. But let's take a look at this. The Lord, Yahweh, descended in the cloud. So here's God coming to show Moses his glory. And stood with them there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Exactly the same. But he doesn't stop there. And faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Okay? But who will by no means clear the guilty. But who will by no means clear the guilty. What Jonah did is the reason why he was so angry with God is that he deleted the but who will by no means clear the guilty. Now God's about to go and clear some guilty. Now Jonah is having amnesia. That means he cleared the guilty for himself. When he was summoned to the throne of God, just like Isaiah, just like Moses, he fell to the ground because he felt filthy. Now, if you've never had an experience where you felt filthy and undeserved before God, you have not seen God. But Jonah has. Jonah has seen God. But that doesn't mean he remembers that he was guilty and that God by no means cleared the guilty. That means God's character, it's not in his character to go and clear somebody and say, hey, that's all right. You know how we do that? It's all right, man. You know, when it says something mean, and then they come, hey, you know, they come and apologize. You know what I'm saying? What do we say? I'm sorry. God never does that. You know what I'm saying? God never, ever, if you wronged God, if you wrong somebody, you steal, you cheat, and you say, all right, oops, sorry. I'm really sorry, God. I'm just saying. It doesn't make sense, does it? How can you be merciful and gracious, slow to anger, loyal, but never, ever be forgiving? Doesn't say never forgiving, does it? It says he doesn't clear the guilty. Why he, now, therein lies the humble, utterly undone self in realizing that there is, God must levy this justice somehow, because he doesn't just say, it's all right. God's not like that. It's not in his character. And almost all the arguments against Christianity is that God should be like that. And every religion in the world, every single religion in the world, in some degree will say a God should be like that. Or the universe should be like that. Nobody's perfect. God, he's not like that. He says he's not like that. But then how can you be loving and not be like that? Because therein lies, right, the paradox of the cross. That's why I say nobody is in heaven. Nobody is before God will ever walk in the kingdom apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Jonah experienced that. He experienced the utter undeservedness of God's grace and mercy because he had a lot of guilt. See, and God doesn't clear it, but somehow he cleared it. All right. Is it right for you to be angry? The assumption that's never questioned. Let's take a look at this. Anger, let's define it. It's a strong feeling of displeasure. I remember. Oof. And I used to warn my kids too. I used to warn my kids, hey, I'm going to let you watch the movie. Let's just say it's 9 o'clock right now, but you got to go to sleep at 10. And that's a 2-hour movie. At 10 o'clock, you're going to get really angry because I'm going to have to shut it off. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Of course you're okay with that because you want to watch the movie. Now, what do you think you're going to feel at 10 o'clock? The reason I know that, because I used to love football when I was growing up. And I used to watch Monday night. Now, Monday night football sometimes goes to Tuesday morning. And at some point, my mom would come down and say, shut it off. And it could be like, you know, a 2-minute drill, right? What do you think I felt when she came down and told me to shut off that TV? Rage. 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 The reason why I did that, the reason why I predicted that, is because if you don't know that you're capable of that, if you're not humble by the fact that you need constant grace and mercy that has been paid for, that you had nothing to do with in your life, if you think that you can just ignore that and that God should be good with that, that's a different God. If you are ever feeling entitled to stay bitter, if you've ever feel entitled to give up on somebody,
If you feel entitled to be angry, bitter, indignant. Now, in the moment, we all have those lapses, don't we? Right? We have those lapses where we're angry for the moment and we realize, oh my gosh, I have no right to be angry. Look at me. I'm as guilty as they get. Then you have that awakening. Then you go and apologize. How about if you don't have that? How about if you don't have that moment? Now that was Jonah. That was Jonah. And God put a shade over him to show him, you know, you want to see how petty you are? You want to see how petty your anger is? You, Mr. Indignation. Right? You want to see how petty you are, Henry, when you could just go upstairs, you know? If Alan is not answering you, you can just go upstairs and say, hey, honey, I need something. Instead, I raise my volume tenfold and rage. And vice versa. When Ellen's calling and I'm trying to say, and I say yes and she can't hear me, I can just go closer. How dare her to ask me? Don't she know I'm so busy in the kitchen or in the garage? I mean, it's crazy. The justification will come up with for our rage. And Jonah is so petty. But thing about it is, I understand, I empathize with Jonah. How important is Monday Night Football? You know what I'm saying? Rage. Nor is the end of that definition. Usually combined with an urge to harm. That's why we say it the way we say it, with a little bit of like acid. You know, you made me feel disturbed, unpleasant. Let me let you have some of that. And we think, oh, we're like, oh, we should, like, that's justified somehow. In that moment of insanity, it's insane. You know what I'm saying? Jonah doesn't see. It's insane. Here's the thing. He was in the east of the city. Sunrise is where? In the east. He was done for the day. He was in the shade. It wasn't like the plant growing over his head was providing all huge amount of difference. You know, it probably provided a little bit of something. But you know, in honest, it didn't probably do much. It was nothing. You know, the sun was already probably sitting over there. Maybe a little discomfort, maybe just a little bit. But the fact that in the morning, maybe he counted on it. But the sun wasn't even, he was probably facing east because he wanted to see the city, like what was going to happen to the city. So it wasn't like he was facing the sun, it was beating on his face. It said it was beating on his head. So he was probably turned his back to it. His head got a little hot. It was enough to trigger rage. And he wanted to die. He was about to injure somebody, probably. Here's a definition of indignation. It's a form of anger. It's an anger aroused by something perceived as an indignity, notably an offense or injustice. So you feel like there's an injustice. We see it all around. Pro-life, pro-choice. So indignant. And that now is going to justify all manners of sin. I'm going to torch that car. I'm going to shoot that abortion clinic doctor. You know what I'm saying? Oh, all in the name of justice. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right? And there we God asks him, is it right for you to be angry? Right? The beginning of chapter 4. Then he asks again at the end of the chapter, is it right? Here's why God asks that. Because anger without the substance of the right thought and words is just rage. You know, it is just sinful, unadulterated sin. If you just let it go, if you just go with it, and the fact that he says, it is right for me to be angry enough to die. Look, he implicitly trusts the emotion of, he trusts his own emotions as if it's a good guy to his life. I feel this way, therefore. And never ask the question, is it right for me to feel angry? Is it right for me to feel envious? Is it right for me to feel jealous? Is it right for me to be bitter against my wife? Is it right to be so bitter against my husband? Is it right? Is it right? And we don't ask those questions. We just trust it. There's another parable. There's a parable that Jesus says. It's a parable about wages. So Jesus tells it. So here's, right, an employer who hires somebody to do at the beginning of the workday, and then 3 hours later, 6 hours later, 9 hours later, and then 11 hours later, which is an hour before, you know, the end of the day. So we pick it up when now payments are coming due after the day's work. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought that they would receive more. Now, the ones that came early in the morning agreed to work for a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day. Here's what I'm saying. Because somebody received grace, I deserve grace. That's the language. What are they feeling? They're feeling what? Envious. They're seeing somebody else receive grace. Therefore, now their emotion is their guide. Instead of speaking to that emotion to say, what are you, stupid? You agreed to work for a denarius. You got what you deserved. But people don't question that. It's hard, you know, at the workplace, it's hard to give awards. Because the one award you give is 100 you didn't. And there's always, I can't believe, you know, so-and-so got that. You know, I can't believe. Yeah. Because we just go with it. I love that word, equal to us. Did he? Did the master house make them equal? It's a lie. Don't you see? That lie got in there. Because somebody got more, you have less. That equal to us means less. You've given us less. That's not fair. No, you got what you deserve. See, here's the thing. There is a new set of standards that now, in the fall, we now develop inside of us that redefines justice according to our own wishes. See what I'm saying? There's a word in Korean, kami, means dare, how dare you? You hear often said by kings, right? You know, like a king, how dare you? you know? And we go around, we might not say it, but that's what they're, how dare you? Right? Rob us, you know, of our wages. How dare you? They just redefined their agreement. And we're okay with that. You know what I'm saying? We're okay with it. We just run with it. Let's see the argument. These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. Don't you understand that basically I worked for nothing? But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? And here's the thing. So the last will be first and the first last. You know what that means? Those, right, who came first with that mentality is going to be last. You gotta act. Here's the thing. Whenever you experience envy, and every time you experience anger, you need to now rev up an engine, thinking, questioning, is it right for me to feel what I feel? If you don't, you'll be last. You'll be last. Hence, why God says often throughout scripture in the old and the new, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. What is it saying? Jonah stood above the words of God. He deleted the fact that God clears no guilty. There's no such thing as free mercy. What Jonah got was expensive. It was priceless. It was immensely. See, that's what that he got that. He should come under that. You know how he delete, you know how you know he's on top of it? He deleted it. God's gracious mercy. God, you're like Santa Claus. You know? You're going around giving out grace and mercy to people, right? Does he? Does he do that? Does he just go out and just dole out stuff to guilty people with no cost to himself? He does not. He does not. Now, if that doesn't humble you, that he did that for you, now you stand in the place of judgment. How dare you? How dare you judge God? When he gives you mercy to a, out of great cost to himself, excruciating pain for his beloved son. How dare you? It says, submit. Get under it. Get under it. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Okay. Let's summarize. We walk around with a blind spot to our own undeservedness. Like, we make God out to be some kind of Santa Claus. Isn't that what Jonah did? Right? Blind to our own undeservedness. Folks, this life is a privilege. Nobody owes you anything. Nobody owes you anything. You didn't do anything to deserve anything that God has to give you. It's all mercy. It's all grace. It's all love. Born with a great cost. Hence, the cost of grace, mercy, and love is assumed, deserved for self when begrudged for others. When you begrudge grace for others, you cheapen the grace for yourself. You cheapen the cross. The giver can bear the cost whenever and however he pleases. You don't tell God how he should bear the cost for others. And what God gives to others, don't take away from what God has given you. Let me say it again. How God gives to others doesn't take away from what God has given you. Our anger is never questioned nor challenged. If you're like that, if you've never questioned your own bitterness, your own unforgiving heart, if you never questioned, if you don't question it every single time you get angry, every single time rage comes up or wants to come up, you challenge it, you question it. Is it right? And be honest. Here's the thing. Be humble. If you're depriving somebody, okay, of mercy and grace, if you define justice to the advantage of yourself, oppose it because it's pride. This is the essence of the fall, standing in the place of God and pronouncing judgment. This is all. That is why God says, vengeance is mine. Don't you dare be a God unto yourself, where you now get to judge God. How dare you? Now, he can say that in the words that I've just spoken to you, or you can hear that on judgment day. But at some point in your life, you need to get under God and the Word of God. And you need to question, how dare me? How dare me get angry like this? Humble yourself. That is the word to Jonah. Humble yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are a proud God, clueless, stiff-necked, judgmental, self-righteous, proud, arrogant people. God, we have stood on the throne that belongs to you. And I pray, would you humble us, God? Would you help us to see the cost of such grace, such mercy upon our lives? This immense, immense cost that you have borne on the cross, would you, God, would you remind us afresh that we are sorrowed by our own arrogance? God, that in your kindness, it would lead us to repentance. Would you help us? In Jesus' name.